number 10. We're talking about going from being a believer to being a disciple. And so today, throughout this series, actually, the goal is to start moving from being a believer to being a disciple, to grow consistently and constantly in Christ. We talk about it a lot around here, taking our next step in Christ, just whatever the next step is. Everybody's next step is something different. You might be working on number one, and somebody else might be working on number eight on this list. But every one of these things is a quality that a good disciple of Jesus Christ possesses, something they do, some way they live, that shows the world that we are following Christ. Now, we don't do it to show the world, but it just shows up when you're following Christ and you're doing the things that he said to do. It shows up and it makes our world a better place. The first one, the first mark of a disciple, we talked about a few weeks ago, is to be passionately committed to Christ. To be passionately committed, not just half-hearted, not some of the time, passionately committed to Christ. The second one is to have an extraordinary love for people. And sort of like loving the people you don't like in your life. You know what I'm saying? The third one was to have the heart of a servant. To just have a servant's heart. Number four, we talked about last week, is to be sensitive and submitted to the Holy Spirit. To be sensitive and be submitted to the Holy Spirit. Now today, we're going to take the fifth quality, and it is that that our lives are governed by the authority of God's Word. That we live our lives in a way that says our life is governed by the authority of God's Word. Now, maybe you heard the old story about the old man who wanted a job, and he was driving by the forest one day, and he saw a bunch of lumberjacks out working. So he went out, and he found the foreman of the lumberjack crew, and he said, "I want a job." And the foreman looked him up and down, and being an old man, he didn't want to hurt his feelings. He said, "I'm sorry, sir, I don't have a job for you." The old man said, "Why not? Why don't you have a job for me?" And he said, "Well, you're kind of old. You look kind of weak. I just don't think you're up to the job." The old man grabbed the axe out of his hand, walked over to the biggest tree around, chopped it down in record time. Foreman's just standing there slack-jawed. He couldn't believe what he had just seen. He said, "Sir, where did you learn to become a lumberjack?" And he said, the old man said, have you ever heard of the Sahara Forest? He said, "Sir, you mean the Sahara Desert?" He said, "That's what they call it now." Now listen, the old man had been around a little while. He'd seen some stuff. He'd seen some things in action. You can trust that guy because he's seen some things. Now, when we are talking about trusting in God's Word and letting God's Word govern our lives, we are doing that because we're saying, "God, you've been around a little while. You've seen some stuff. I trust you more than I trust myself." So why is it so important to trust God like that? Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is where we're going to kick this off. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," the good news, the word of God. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." He said, here's why you should believe God's word, because it's the power of God for salvation. This is the way we're going to have eternal life, is through trusting in God's word. Now look, we live in a world that is sort of discounting God's word. Paul told us this was going to happen a couple of thousand years ago. He said it to a young pastor named Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gives us these words. Now this is important. Imagine where we are today and what you see around you, and then think back to, 1900 years ago when these words were written. He says to young Timothy, this new pastor, he said, "Preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not." He said, whether you feel like it or not, get ready to preach, tell people about Jesus. And then he said, "Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching." All right, makes sense so far. But then he tells him what's going to happen in the future. He says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. He said, the time is coming when people are not going to tolerate sound doctrine. They're not going to tolerate solid teaching of God's word. They're going to want people. They're going to actually find teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Now, we didn't get to go to the state fair this year, but if you've ever been to the state fair, you have seen candied apples. Now, how many of you love regular apples? They're kind of down here on my list. But when the state fair gets done with that regular old apple, it's way up here on my list. Because they dip it in caramel and sugar and butter and all kinds of stuff that's not good for me. But man, that apple sure tastes a lot better. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. You're taking the truth and you're trying to sugarcoat it so that it goes down a little easier, feels a little better. Now, if I do that, then I'm not living in a way that my life is governed by the authority of God's word. If I'm trying to change the word of God a little bit so that it fits me a little better, makes me a little more comfortable, just put a little more caramel on there, a little more butter, it'll feel better, it'll taste better, then I'm not living a life that's governed by God's word. But then if we are going to live a life that's governed by God's word, we got to answer this question: why should I trust the Bible? Why this book? Well, here's the truth. We all trust in something. Even the most skeptical person among us exercises trust in something. When you stand up, you're trusting your legs. When you sit down, you're trusting that chair. When you inhale, you're trusting that the air you breathe in is going to have enough oxygen and it's going to be pure enough to sustain your life. When you go to bed, you're trusting that the earth will continue to spin on its axis and tomorrow morning is going to come. We're all trusting something. Now, why do we trust all those things we just listed? Because of past reliability. We trust that the world is going to keep spinning, that our legs are going to work, that the chair is going to work, that there's going to be oxygen there. We trust all of that because of past reliability. It's worked in the past. We've learned to trust those things because they've worked. Now, if I choose to trust something other than the Bible, and I can do that, doesn't mean it's true, but I can learn to trust other things. But then there are so many questions that don't get answered. There's stuff that I need answered that I can't get answers for. Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist, said this: if life beyond the grave is a myth, then life before the grave has no meaning. So if I say I'm just going to trust in my own thing and I don't need God's word, I'm saying I can handle my eternity because my life here has no meaning anyway. So we are choosing to trust something. What are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in something that has proven to be reliable in the past? Or are you trusting in something that has a short lifespan, stuff that's temporary? Now, let's look at the Bible from multiple angles and figure out why we can trust the Bible. Why can I trust this book? What is it about this book that says it's trustworthy? Well, we know it's the Word of God, but if I was a critic, if I was a cynic, why would I trust the Bible? Well, let's look at it from three different angles. One is prophetically. Let's look at it prophetically. Now, the scholars believe that there are nearly 2,500 prophetic or prophecies in the Old Testament and New Testament. There's 2,500 prophecies. Now, those prophecies were written either hundreds or even thousands of years ago at this point. 2,500 of those. So far, about 2,000 of those prophecies have come to pass. We have about 500 more that are unfolding with time. Now, the probability of getting 2,000 prophecies right is, the scientists have done the numbers on this, it's 10 to the 20,000th power that it would be possible for this book to be right 2,000 times so far. The Bible has proven to be the most prophetically accurate book in the history of the world. Amen. Hundreds, Hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, prophets in the Bible told us 100 specific prophecies concerning Jesus. Where he would be born, and how he would be born, and what he would do, and how he would die, and where he would die. And all 100 of those prophecies from the Old Testament came to pass when Jesus was born and lived right here in a human body on earth. Now that's, if I can trust anything, it seems like I can trust the Bible, but let's look at it from a different angle. Let's look at it internally. Historians say that it's important, if we're going to believe a document, it makes it way more believable if there were eyewitnesses. Now, many people are unfamiliar with the Bible, so they think that the Bible is just one book. But of course, the Bible is a lot of books put together. The Bible is more like a library than it is a book. Now, when we get all the way to the New Testament, and we take this as an example, there are multiple authors writing the Bible, all right, telling us about the life of Jesus. Now, critically, scholars would say there's at least 5 of these people who were eyewitnesses. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Peter were all eyewitnesses of Jesus. They hung out with Jesus. They saw what he did. And when they each wrote their own account, they fit together perfectly like a puzzle. They even say, the critics will even concede that Paul was a part of the early church and his history was correct. So internally, we know the Bible to be accurate because there were so many eyewitnesses. Now watch this. One more angle. If we say the Bible, we look at the Bible externally. Archaeology has proven that Scripture is true. Now sometimes there's not physical evidence to prove that something in the Bible is actually true, all right? But when the critics will point those out and say the Bible can't be true because of this, because it says this, but we don't have any historical record of this. Let me give you a couple of times when those critics were proven wrong. John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. John speaks about the pool in Jerusalem by the sheep gate. In the Hebrew, it was called the Pool of Bethesda. And it had 5 porches. Now, there were no historical records of this porch. We didn't know where this porch was. And so the critics said, well, the Bible can't be true because that obviously wasn't real. Until the 20th century, the 1900s, there was no evidence of this. But then in the 1930s, the Pool of Bethesda was uncovered by archaeologists, and it was complete with all 5 porches with the Pool of Bethesda. So all those critics had to go, well, maybe we were wrong about that. Maybe the Bible was right. Let me give you another one. In Acts chapter 18, Luke is a doctor. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, all right? He uses the word proconsul to describe a gentleman named Gallio, all right? That word, it didn't appear anywhere else in classical literature. So the critics said that it can't be true. Now, until in the city of Delphi, the archaeologists found a piece of pottery dating back to AD 51, the year 51, that was amazingly inscribed with the word proconsul, and it had the name of the very person that Luke had talked about in the book of Acts, Proconsul Gallio. So they had to concede again, the Bible seems to be true. Now we could go on and on and on and talk about these things. But if I'm looking at it with a critical eye, why can I trust the Bible? Well, here's the reason. The Bible was written over about 1,500 years by 40 different people, and yet when it was all assembled together, it fits perfectly like a puzzle. It does not contradict itself. It works together, and God gave us His Word, and it's carried on through time. That's why we can trust God's Word. Amen. Now, Amen. It sounds like I'd be a little bit foolish to bet against the Bible at this point. Maybe I ought to just trust it. That's where my relationship with God starts. That's where belief starts. I can believe this. I can trust this. But we don't want to stop at let me believe. We want to continue going and be disciples. And so how do we do that? John 8, chapter 8, verse 30. Let's take a look. As he was saying these things, Many believed in him. So people are coming to him and they're believing in him, right? First step, believe. Believers, they were believing in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. He said, now you've believed, and if you continue in my word, then you're going to be my disciples. So the question for you and me today is, am I continuing in God's word? Is my life every day accepting the authority of God's word? Now let's ask ourselves some questions to determine that. Here's the first one. Let me slow down a minute. I'm getting excited. If I'm trying to say, am I truly allowing the authority of God's word to govern my life every day, here's some questions I can ask myself to get to that answer. First question is, do I regard the word over my opinions and feelings? Do I accept God's word as the authority over my own opinions and my own feelings? Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, capital S, scripture, is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Now, I don't know about you, but when I leave the house in the morning, I like to find out what the traffic's doing. I want to know, should I go around this way or that way, or can I go straight? Can I go the way I usually go, or do I need to make some adjustments? Now, people on the ground can see a little bit of the traffic, but it's usually the guy in the helicopter that tells us exactly what the traffic is doing on this particular day. Now, listen, he's got the bird's eye view. He can see everything that's going on. I don't tune in to the traffic report and say, it's going to be some easy listening. I'm just going to enjoy. I'm going to kick back. I'm going to listen to the traffic. No, nobody wants to hear the traffic report, but I sure want the direction that the traffic report from the guy in the helicopter can give me. God's word is doing the same thing. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, make us realize what is wrong in our lives. If I'm down here in the trenches, sometimes I can't see what's going on. And I need a higher view. I need someone who's got a better view of my life, a view into the future, that can tell me what I need to do, how I need to live my life. The only one that can do that is God. Now, Jeremiah 17 and 9 brings this all together. Remember, and we'll go back to the New Testament for a second. Remember when Jesus found Simon Peter fishing, and he says, hey, Peter, I want you to follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Now, he said, Peter, follow me. He did not say, Peter, go follow your heart. He said, follow me. Now, why wouldn't Jesus say, go follow your heart? Jeremiah 17 and 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Just look at somebody and say, you got a bad heart. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. Desperately wicked. That's why Jesus didn't go, Simon Peter, go follow your heart. Jesus would have been saying, go follow your wicked, deceitful, nasty ways. Just go on. Jesus said, follow me. The heart here, the word heart means the will, the inner man, the mind. If we're left to our own desires, we come up with all kind of terrible stuff to do. Jesus said, no, don't do that. So when I'm asking myself this question, do I regard the word, God's word, over my own opinions and feelings? Am I trusting the traffic report from up high, or am I trying to decide right here in the middle of the mess I'm in what I should do? The traffic report from on high is much better. Here's the second thing. Do I believe the word will never fail? Do I believe the word will never fail? All right, Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Isaiah 55:11, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. God is saying, when my word goes out, you can count on it accomplishing. Now, listen, I'm going to date myself here. I'm going to show you how old I am. How many of you, you're going to show yourself too if you raise your hand. How many of you remember E.F. Hutton? Oh, yeah. A lot of gray hair in that crowd right there. All right. Okay. E.F. Hutton would do your taxes for you, if I'm right. You take care of your taxes. And the commercial said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. People listen to E.F. Hutton. Now, when God speaks, he's saying, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You don't have to second guess this. If I promise you something, it's going to happen. I love the story of the babysitter who was trying to get the kids down before the parents got home. And finally, the parents got home, and the kids were in bed, and they were asleep and doing great. And the mom and dad said, how did you do it? She said, I forgot to tell you. I promised them that if they would go to sleep tomorrow, you would buy them a pony. That's not really the kind of promises we want, all right? We don't want those kind. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8 that Satan is the father of lies. He will lie to you. And so if I start taking a path that is contradictory to God's word, I'm believing a lie. Because I've already said, I believe that God's word is the truth, and I'm going to follow that path. If I choose a different path, I'm following a lie. God will tell the truth to you and me even when it is uncomfortable. Now, this is important. God's word will tell you the truth and give you a mirror to look in even when it's uncomfortable. You ever step on the scales and you're wishing for a number? Come on. I know I had a pizza and 7 scoops of ice cream, but come on. In my case, it seems to be going in the opposite direction than I should be, but we all get that. Now, it will tell. I have actually stepped off of the scales and went, something's wrong. Wait a minute. Let me take off my shoes. I'll weigh in the morning. I always, you know, it's better. It's more accurate in the morning, right? Honey, we need to buy new scales. These are wrong. It's always wrong. It's like 8 pounds off every time. A set of scales is going to tell you the truth whether you like it or not. That's what truth is. Truth is truth, and it's not concerned about how I feel about it. Now, the Bible teaches us that we need to tell the truth in love, and that's what God always does. The truth, God never gives us truth without love in His Word. He gives us truth and tells us where we're wrong and what's going on, but we can also believe Him that He loves us and He has the best possible plan for us. Here's number 3. Am I a disciple? Am I being governed by God's Word? Have I moved from hearing the word to doing the word? Have I moved from hearing to doing? It's the difference between being a believer and a disciple. James 1:22 says this. But don't just listen to God's word. This is important. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, It's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Let's just talk about being overweight. All right, it's an easy one. You ever up at night and you're flipping channels and you come across an infomercial for exercise equipment? Or exercise videos. And you're like, I'd like to look like that. I think I'll spend $299 and let's get this. And then you get it and you forget where you put it. It's in some drawer somewhere for some Monday in the future when everything lines up and you're going to start exercising again. When we hear God's word, but we don't obey God's word, it's like buying the exercise videos and sticking them in the back of the closet. I got it. I know what to do with it. I'll do it later. He tells us here, it's like you look in a mirror and then forget what you look like. You're not obeying. So if I want to be a disciple, I need to ask, and I want to let God's word govern my life, I need to answer the question, am I just hearing the word or am I doing the word? Back in 1987, I was starting college. All right, it was a great year, all right, just for the record. I was starting college and a buddy of mine told me about, and I don't know how I missed this all my growing up years because apparently it was a big deal for boys, I don't know, baseball cards. And I had a little bit of money in my pocket. And so we said, let's go down to TGNY. Anybody remember TGNY? Yes. Speaking to all you old folks this morning. We went down there, and they had baseball cards on sale. I never bought a baseball card in my life except for the bubble gum and threw away the cards and chewed the bubble gum. And now we said, he convinced me, look here. Man, these things are going to be worth some money. I mean, you think about it. One day, you're going to be old, and these cards, and I'm like, we're almost there, man, now. So I got a box of baseball cards from 1987. But here's what he said to me. Don't open the packs. They're worth more if you don't open them. I'm like, okay. I got a box of baseball cards from 1987. I don't know what's in there. Now, here's the truth. Barry Bonds was a rookie in 1987. That card is worth over $300, but it's still in the pack, so I don't know if I got one or not. It's stupid. As I'm saying this out loud, it's so dumb. It's like it, and he just convinced me it's worth more if you leave them in the pack. I'm like, all right, dude, I'm with you. And this is like a ship that is never going to land, you know. I'm going to go home today and find them, to be honest. I'll let you know, all right? Here's the deal. I got the cards, but I haven't done anything with them. So right now it's just a pile of cardboard. If I listen to God's word, but I don't do God's word, I got a pile of cardboard. It's just paper. But the minute I put it into practice, something starts to change in my life. He tells us if we continue in his word, we'll be free. Free indeed if we walk in his word every day. But we got to do something. Put his word into practice. We'll start forgiving people that have hurt us. And we'll start loving people who are unlovable. And we'll start letting go of worry instead of carrying it. We'll start giving instead of being stingy. It'll change our lives. Things will just be different if we trust God's word. If we let God's word, the authority of God's word, govern our lives. There's joy in that. There's contentment in that. There's peace in that. But I got to open the packs. I got to get to what's in there. I got to let God do his work on me. And then I got to do what he says. His word is true. His word is true. It has stood the test of time. And it continues to prove the critics wrong over and over and over again. To me, the most important proof of God's word is when you see someone who was bound and now they are free. You see, amen. When you see someone that was caught in the web that Satan had set for them, and now they're free to walk in the peace of God. That's the proof that God's word is true. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I want you to know him. I just want you to know him. I want you to open the packs. Give God some room to work. Give God some room to work. See what he does. See what he does. Here's the way we surrender our hearts to Christ. We say, Lord, I have sinned. I have messed up. I confess all that stuff. I know, Jesus, that you are the Son of God. I know that you're the Savior. I put my faith in you and I believe in you. And then we just start walking with him. Just start walking with him. You can pray that prayer in any words you want to pray it. But it's saying, Lord, I've messed up and I need you. I know you're the Savior and I'm committing my life into your care. I'm surrendering because I know you're the only way. And then start walking with him and let him do his work in you. I want you to stand with me if you would. We're going to pray this morning. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to pray that prayer in your own words. Start your journey with the Lord. If you do know Christ, you've been a believer for a while, but you're saying, it's time. It's time for me to start trusting in God's word, letting God's word govern my life. Instead of me thinking about my opinions and my feelings that have gotten me where I am, let me start trusting God's word and see where this takes me. If it's a surrender moment for you as a believer, let's do that right now. Let's give it to him. Father, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that your love has been evident in our lives every single day. Lord, we see your blessings. We know, God, that you care. We know you care, Lord. We know you care. Lord, we pray for every person who doesn't know you, that they would surrender to you and give you their past and their failures and sins and let you be the Lord and Savior of their life. Lord, if there's a person in this room that says, I'm a believer, but I need to take it to the next level. I know God has more. I know God wants to do more. And I want to put my faith in him in a deeper way. I want to trust the authority of God's word every single day. God, I pray for your help. We pray for your help to take this next step in our journey with you. And God, we thank you. We honor you. We trust you. We praise you for what's coming. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's get